So let's get into the study by going to John chapter 3 and looking at this idea of hiding from God. It is typical in man's history that we have wanted to hide from God. And in John chapter 3, after that famous verse of God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, you also have this in verse 19, that Jesus did not just come into the world to bring about salvation, but by Jesus bringing salvation into the world, that would also bring about condemnation. The same thing was true with Noah. Noah preached a way in which the people of his time could be saved by getting into the ark. But by being a preacher of righteousness, Noah also condemned the world because those who didn't get into the ark were lost. And so in John 3 and verse 19, you see the same idea. You see in John 3 and starting at verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God." And so as the psalmist asks God to search me, try me, know my anxieties, lead me in the way that is right, point out those things in my life that are wrong, David was not one who was afraid to come to the light. David was not one who was afraid to come into the presence of God and have God search him and show him exactly what is wrong. That's the courage and the same attitude that all of us should have. That we do want God to look at us. We do want God to examine us. We do want God to test us and to try us and to show what it is that may be a secret thing that we're trying to hide from others. Whenever we are trying to hide these secret things from God, it's because we hate the light. And we know that what's coming is condemnation instead. And this is something that we've seen throughout the Scriptures. One of the ways in which the things in which we most commonly hide from is our sins. And you see this in the very beginning. In Genesis 3, at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, you remember that the commandment is given to not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve is tempted by the serpent. She gives in to the temptation. She eats of the fruit of the tree. She gives to her husband. And in verse 8, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God said to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree from which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" You see it in the very beginning that when man sins, he immediately wants to hide himself. He doesn't want someone to see it. You also see that when man has sinned and he wants to hide himself, it's because of the fear that exists there. One of the things that we have a bad habit of doing is trying to hide ourselves from the sins that we have committed. But we can't. We're told in places such as in the Old Testament, Numbers 32 and verse 23, a very simple statement is said, "Your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, you're going to be known. Sooner or later, it's going to come to light. And it may not always be in this life, it may be in the next. But oftentimes it does visit itself even here in some other consequences. Though the sin itself may not be known, some other things will be known. Things like fear, things like shame, things like embarrassment, things like excluding yourself from the company of certain other people because you're too embarrassed to even be around them anymore. Brethren, we're not supposed to hide from our sin. We're supposed to come to the Lord that He might know what those things are, that we might be forgiven of those things. You also see it in other places, some of the things we hide from is from accountability for those sins. And also just accountability, knowing that there's a God. In Romans 1, you have a good example of what this looks like. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul is setting the stage to the brethren at Rome by talking about the way in which the Gentiles exercise themselves concerning the truth of God. And he says in verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animal, and creeping things." The way in which they took their knowledge of God was they dismissed it, and they replaced it, and they substituted it, and they forgot about it. One of the ways in which we sometimes try to hide from God is that we just try to forget that He exists. The only place that God actually exists is here, when we come into this building. The only time that God actually exists is when we desire or purposely think about Him. But any other time, He doesn't actually exist. And so we begin to think that God is just like we are. And we change the image of the corruptible God into the image like man or other animals or other things of this creation. That surely God would not, and you fill in the blanks with whatever you want. Because God, after all, God is just like me. And so I take the knowledge that I have of God and just completely dismiss it. You see this accountability also being dismissed in places like Ezekiel 18. Another way in which we try to excuse ourselves from being accountable to God. Ezekiel chapter 18. There's a proverb that is being used by the Israelites as they are in captivity. In this proverb, in verse 2, God says, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land?" The proverb is this: "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What this proverb meant is that our fathers did wrong, and now we're suffering the consequences of it. And God says in the next verse, "I don't want you ever again using that proverb." Because this is what God wants to point out to them. It may be that you were born in captivity because of the sins that your parents committed, but the reason that you remain in captivity is your fault and no one else's. One of the ways in which we sometimes try to escape responsibility and accountability for our actions is by blaming it on others, maybe trying to blame it on our parents. "Well, my parents did this," or "my parents did not do this. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so I didn't have an appreciation for the things of God. My parents were abusive, or they were on drugs, or whatever else the thing may have been. And because of that, it's very, very hard for me to stay the course and to understand and to do those things that a Christian should do. And I shouldn't be held to the same standard that others do because I didn't have the same type of benefits that you had in your life." Or the opposite may be true. "I did grow up in a Christian home, but I didn't see it lived out very well. They proclaimed to be Christians, but they didn't live it." Or maybe it's that my parents were very, very strong, strict Christians. And because of that, I never enjoyed anything that other people my age enjoy. And because of that, I can now sin and do the things that I want. And we try to hide our accountability from God. And it doesn't work. And so what God tells them through this is it is indeed a choice that each one of us has to make. In verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. But the soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what's lawful and right, if he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity," and he goes on and on through these statutes and commandments. And in verse 9 he says, "If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord." But then he says, "But if he does beget a son," if he has a son in verse 10, "who is a robber and does all these bad things that he had just mentioned," at the end of verse 13 he says, "He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." But in verse 14, "If he begets a son, and that son sees all the sins which the father has done, and considers and does not do likewise," at the end of verse 17, he says, "He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live." And so what God points out throughout Ezekiel 18 is this: you are accountable to me. You may have had a good father. You may have had a bad father. Doesn't matter. You are the one that makes the decision. So we need to come out of hiding and accept responsibility for our own actions, to hold ourselves accountable, to hold one another accountable for the actions that we have done and not the actions of others. You see it in the life of Jesus as well in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there's an occurrence that happens many times in the life of Christ. And that is, there are those who are proclaiming that they have Abraham as their father, that they do indeed have this righteous, godly, faithful man that they can point to and say, "See, we are from Abraham. And since we are from Abraham, we are not all these things that Jesus was accusing them of." But in John chapter 8 and verse 39, this is what it said. "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.'" And then he goes on to say, "But you seek to kill me." Abraham wouldn't have done that. Sometimes, young people, you might be prone to look at your parents and say, well, my parents are Christians, therefore I'm good to go. Sometimes, young adults, you may be prone to look at your parents and say, well, my parents are Christians, and they serve, and they do a lot of things. They were elders. They were preachers. They were servants in the Lord's body. Therefore, I'm good to go. Older Christians, you may be prone to look at your parents and say, my parents were Christians, and they were faithful and strong and preachers and elders, and they established churches, and they led singing and did all these sorts of things. Therefore, I'm good to go. If you are your father's child and your father was faithful, then why don't you do the same thing your father did? And that's one of the tragic failings you see in the church, is that young people don't think that they need to start learning or training or practicing these things as they are growing and as they are maturing and as they are getting older. And before you know it, they're the same age as when they were looking at their parents, but they have done none of the things that they said their parents did. This is what the Israelites were doing. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's child, then do what Abraham would do. You can't hide. You are accountable. You're the one who said you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are the one who allowed yourself to be immersed in water, that the old man of sin might die and that you might rise to walk in newness of life. It is not what your parents did or did not do. It is not what your grandparents did or did not do. It is about what you do. You are the one who is accountable to God, and we can't hide from Him. There's another way in which we try to hide, and that is from our responsibilities that are given to us. You see this with Jonah. Jonah's probably one of the most famous ones that we have in the Scriptures, because just like Adam and Eve, he wanted to hide from the presence of God and did not want to take responsibility for what God commanded him to do. You remember that Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, that great city, that city that was so devastating to the Israelite nations because of the Assyrian Empire and their brutality. And eventually, these were the people who were going to take over God's people. Jonah was told to go and to prophesy against that city and to tell them to repent. And Jonah didn't want to do it. Instead, he gets on a boat. He goes in the opposite direction. You remember the storm comes up. They throw him overboard. The great fish swallows him. He's 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. And when that fish vomits him back up onto the land, and God comes to him, God tells him the same thing after that as He did before. God did not change His commandment. God did not change the obligation that Jonah had. At the beginning, God said, go to Nineveh and preach to that city. He spends 3 days and nights in that fish, vomits him up. Guess what God says? The exact same thing. God's requirements did not change because Jonah didn't want to do it. There's a lot of things that God requires of us that we may just simply not want to do. It's distasteful. It's something that violates every sense that I have had in my life concerning kindness and maybe gentleness. But it doesn't matter. If it's what God has told us to do, that's what we have the responsibility to do. And throughout the Scriptures, God has done such things as He did with Jonah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, a very distasteful thing, and that you have this man who's in this congregation who has taken his father's wife. And Paul says that this is a disgraceful thing that is happening among you. Such a thing is not even mentioned among the Gentiles, that this is happening. And not only is it something that you're not taking care of, but you've actually become arrogant about that thing and puffed up about that thing. So Paul says, I have already judged. And while I am there with you in spirit, do this thing. Cast this man out. And not just that you cast him out, but do not eat a meal with this man. Because when I told you to separate yourselves and to not associate with this long list of sinful people, Paul says, I wasn't even talking about people in the world. I'm talking about someone who is named a brother, and that you do not keep company with him. And it doesn't matter if I look at that and say, yes, but that's my brother. That's my cousin. That's my nephew. That's my son. It doesn't matter. Because just as it was with Jonah, God's responsibility that He has laid upon you does not change just because you're His relative or you're His friend or that you've grown up with Him. None of that matters. God's commandment is still the same. And so many times people try to hide from that obligation by using all sorts of emotional appeals. But at the end of the day, we still have the verse that says, do not even eat with such a person. And that's God's commandment. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you see that that the congregation has done that very thing that Paul said. But notice also that even though it's the congregation that has done it, notice what Paul says in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Paul commends the congregation for doing the very thing that he tells them to do, even though all the congregation did not do it. It's very telling to me that when you have the commandments that God gives to us, and that he tells this church to do this thing, and this church does it, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to be on board. Thankfully, the majority were. And Paul says that was sufficient for such a person. So now reaffirm your love. So when it comes to these distasteful types of commandments, or the things that God gives to us as a congregation, as a church to do, are you hiding from those things? Or are you part of the majority that's going to do the will of God? That's when we have to come out of the shadows. This is where we have to realize I can't hide from God. This is where I have to realize I can't run to another city. Just like many people would just run to another congregation. That's not going to require that of them. You're still not able to hide from God. God's commandment is still the same. That's why we need to be brave, such as David was, that we can say to our Lord, search me and know me. And in Matthew chapter 25, you have several different parables that are given there. One of which is the parable of the talent, starting at verse 14. And you remember in that particular parable, you have these three that are given various amounts of talents. The one with the one talent, he buries it in the ground. Now he blames it on his master because he knows that his master was a hard man, and his master calls him a wicked and lazy servant. But consider this for just a moment. The master got a profit from the things that were done. Right? The other two turned a profit. The majority had done what it is that the master wanted them to do. And because the majority had done what the master wanted, he got a lot more than he probably ever would have got from this one wicked servant with only one talent. After all, he had gained a lot, so why pick on this one servant? The reason being is because that one servant was also responsible for what was given to him. And that's how it is amongst us as well. It may not be that you're the one who has, you know, 100 or 50 or 30 or 15 or 10 or 5. You may be one who only has one talent. But you're still responsible for that one talent. As Ephesians 4 teaches us, is when every member of the body does what it's supposed to do, that it causes the growth of the body. And so whether you're the one who has an abundance or whether you're the one who has one, the master still expects for you to use whatever that is. And God bless you when you do, because that's what the Lord will do. Don't hide what you have from God. He knows it already and has entrusted you with it. So let's ask the question, so why then should we even hide? In Psalm 139, I want us to quickly run through this psalm and notice some of the things that are said there in Psalm 139 in verse 1. The first thing that David points out is that God knows everything. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. At the end, he's going to ask God to do this, but he says at the very beginning, you've already done this. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me from behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David says, I can't hide from God anyway. You know everything there is to know about me. You've already searched me. You've already tried me. You already know the things that I am thinking. You know my words before I speak them. I can't hide from you. God is everywhere, he says in the next few verses. Where can I go from your spirit? Can I run like Jonah? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, speaking of the rays of the sun, I believe, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. I can't go anywhere. You can pick up here at Melrose and run to some other congregation. Guess what? God's going to expect the same thing from you there as He does here. You can pick up from the United States, go to another country. God's there already. And He still expects the same thing. And we're still going to be held accountable. And we're still going to answer. God is everywhere. He is there before you even think about being there. He is already there. David points out that God knows you intimately. In verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David turns in this psalm from something that we might consider to be a very terrifying thing, that God knows everything. God is everywhere, and God knows me. But the thing about it is that God knows me. And because He knows me, He knows how I was formed. He knows what's going on with me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my struggles. And God has let us know that I am with you in spite of all those things and because of all of those things. I am with you. So we should take comfort in the fact that I can never hide. I can never run from God's presence. So why should I hide? God knows it already. That's the thing. Why should you hide your sin? God already knows what you did. Why should I hide from being accountable? You're going to be accountable. God made you that way, to be held accountable. Why should I hide from my responsibilities? God knows what they are. And God knows how difficult it is for you. And God knows what you're going through in the process of trying to accomplish that. God knows whether you're the one who has the 10 talents or the 5 talents. God knows if you're the one who has the 1 talent. God knows if you're afraid of Him, that He has told you that this is the thing that you must be about doing. You're going to be held accountable for it, but you're fearful about that. You're anxious about that thing. God knows that already. He knows that. He's already seen it. So why should we hide? And that's what the psalmist's point is when he ends, that God is just. Verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." And then David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We should not hide from the presence of God. God will punish the wicked. And that is motivation for us to have the right attitude toward those same wicked works. But knowing and also being bold and confident enough to say to God, "God, search me, know me, try me, test me." And so as it was in the beginning when God asked Adam and Eve, He called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" A few questions I want to ask you this morning is this. Where are you when it comes to the in respect to your salvation? You understand, and if you understand that you are a sinner, it's time to come out of hiding. Stop trying to make excuses for that. Stop trying to deny your responsibility and your accountability for those things. Stop trying to cover your sin with fig leaves. Let God forgive you. You need to come out of hiding about that. There may be some other sins that you've been hiding from others that no one else knows about, that's been going on for years. Maybe something that's habitual. If that's the case, it's time to come out of hiding, because God already knows it. And you can't go anywhere and you can't do anything. God sees it already. And God knows how much you're struggling with it as well. He formed you. He knows the temptations and the struggles that you're going through. But God is a just God. Let Him help you with that. Maybe it's we need to ask the question, where are you when it comes to your accountability? Are you afraid to let others hold you accountable? In your prayers to God, do you make mention of that and ask God, God, hold me accountable. Search me, try me. Let me know that I am accountable. Make me feel the weight of that accountability every time that temptation comes. Where are you in respect to service? Are there things that you know that you're supposed to be about doing, but you're not doing those things? Where are you with respect to that? It's time to quit hiding from that. It's time to stop looking around and say, well, these other people with all these other talents, with all this other opportunity, with all this other time, with all this other money, with all this other whatever it may be, they're doing a lot more for God. My little contribution is not going to matter. That's what that one talent man was prone to think. And it's easy to become afraid. And you notice that one talent man was afraid the same way that Adam and Eve were afraid when they were in the garden. And both of them were afraid because they had not done what it is that God had told them to do. So where are you in regard to service? My final question is this. Are you brave enough, as the psalmist was, to come to God and ask God, God, search me. Try me. Know me. Let me know if there's something wicked in me. God, you lead me in the path because you know all there is and I trust in you. That's what we're asking this morning. And so if you're subject to the invitation, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you need to rededicate your life to God, if you're ready to stop hiding and let the light of God show you the way, that's the invitation this morning. Let us help you if we can. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?